what's the word I want here?
Creeping in.
Thank you. The deception that is creeping into the church. You know the favorite words of the liberals, both in politics and in the church? You know what the favorite words are? I'll tell you what they are. You're too negative.
Yeah.
You're too controlling. Mm-hmm. You're too political. Those words are going to destroy the church. Trust me. I've been in the church long enough to see it coming slowly. In the 50s, how were people converted? Up to the 60s, how were they converted? Hard, negative preaching. Hundreds of thousands of people were converted in that fashion. Since the 60s and the psychology that has come out since the 60s, you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You shouldn't talk so negative. Well, I'll tell you what, friends. There's a target on my back, and that target says negative right in the center. Because I'm going to preach against sin. I don't care whether it's political or unpolitical. If it's sin, it's sin. And it's our responsibility to speak out against that sin. If it's a social sin, guess what? It turns out to be political for social sin. I don't believe in communism. I don't believe in socialism. I believe in a democratic society that allows us to preach what we want. You won't be able to do that under socialism.
No.
They're already trying to change it.
Oh, man.
You won't do that under communism.
No.
They change it, they just kill you.
Yeah.
You young people, here's my son, we were talking one day, he says, you know what? He was saying to me, it's our younger generation, our own sons and daughters that are destroying the church.
That's right.
The older generation realizes what's happening. The younger generation have not seen socialism, have never lived under these things. And so they don't recognize when it's creeping into society. Well, let me tell you, how many here believe in abortion? Raise your hand. How many here are preachers? How many of you preachers have ever spoken against abortion? Raise your hand. Well, you're political.
Amen.
Well, how about that? I thought I was the only one. Yeah, you're political. But we're not supposed to speak political things. Truly, that's what they say. That is insidious. That's insidious. And you better straighten out before you get too far into that, because pretty soon you won't have anything to preach about. Political, you're controlling. I'll tell you what, the Bible says set things in order. It tells the evangelist, doesn't it?
Right.
Set things in order. How can you set things in order if you can't be controlling? Tell me. How can you? I'm dumbfounded. You know, I don't understand the liberal thinking. I don't understand their reasoning. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm an evangelist. And I have to set things in order, but I can't tell this guy to do this, or I can't tell this guy to stop doing this, because then I'd be controlling. What a shame that Christians are using that, because they're destroying Christianity. That's right. It's rebellion. That's all it is, plain rebellion. You know why I'm negative? I'll tell you why I'm negative. If I were not negative, I wouldn't be able to preach the Ten Commandments. Read them. Thou shalt not. Boy, that's positive, isn't it? That's real positive. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Well, hey, I got to skip that. I can't preach Matthew 23. Hypocrites! That's negative. Kind of. Yeah. I can't preach on the seven churches. That's negative. Did the Holy Spirit find good things in the seven churches? A few, but for the most part, it's negative.
Yeah.
Wake up! Don't let the liberals drag you under.
Amen.
were their philosophies, and that's all it is, philosophies of the world, because they came from the world and they're creeping into the church. Yeah. Sorry, I just had to get on my high horse there for a minute. But as I said, if you want to label, and that's, you know, that's what people do in order to destroy the influence of any particular preacher, what they want to do is label him. Oh, he speaks too much on politics. Oh, he's too controlling. Oh, he's too negative. And so now the label's there. How can you defend yourself against that? You know what? I'll just straight out tell you. Label me anything you want, but don't accuse me of false doctrine. Because I believe the Bible. And when you read the Bible, you can't avoid the negative. You can't, you know, Jesus said, sinful and adulterous generation except for the politicians. Really? That's what he said. At least that's what the liberals would like to say. Except for the politicians. Except for Obama. Everything's fine. You know, with Obama and all the politicians. Yeah. That, my friends, is so transparent. But you know what? We have people in the church who are young, and they can be influenced by what you are saying. And all you're doing is turning them against the Bible. That's it. David was a man after God's own heart. Do you think he got that way by being positive all the time?
No.
Read the Psalms. God, kill my enemies. Boy, that's positive. Yeah. That's real positive. Destroy them. Man, I'll tell you, that's positive. That's not the way he got there. You know, he was kind of a complex person. He was, on the one hand, a great warrior of great courage, and on the other hand, tender and compassionate. You know, he tried to soothe Saul when he was feeling bad. He wrote the Psalms, many of them real positive. He sought to do God's will, yet did not always do that which was morally right. Complex. But on the occasions that David sinned, he always repented. His desire was to put God first in his life. Is your desire to put God first in your life or to make friends in the church? You know, I told the church in Loveland, you know what I told them? I said, I'm not up here preaching to make friends. I'm not. There's no one here that can accuse Dave Castillo of not loving them and I'm not being friendly to them. Is that correct? If you can, raise your hand.
Jerry!
That's right. Regardless of what I've heard about you, regardless of what people say, I try to shut it off, and I treat you the way Christ asked me to treat you. That's the way it is. That's the way it ought to be with all of us. Our desire ought to be to put God first and His commandments, even though they might say, "Thou shalt not." Nevertheless, even with all his faults and his good sides, God chose him to be king over Israel. And we see that David had many desirable traits. David had an unfailing trust in God, and because of the limited time, I'll just give you the scriptures. We won't take time to read them. Psalm 7:1, Psalms 11:1, Psalms 18:2, etc., etc. You can find all manner of psalms and scriptures where David trusted God. To trust God means to flee for protection. Figuratively speaking, it means to confide in, have hope, make refuge of, to trust. To have confidence, a reliance of resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, and friendship of the person that you're trusting. It's one thing, friends, to trust God, and it's a completely different thing to trust man. Two different things. It's one thing to trust God, it's another thing to trust man. There's an old story of a father who took his child and set him up on a high fence, and he said, "Okay, son, and I'll catch him." And so the son jumped, and the father moved away, and the boy fell on his face on the ground and was crying. So the father, his face, and he says, "That'll teach you to trust anybody." You know, that's a kind of a negative way of teaching people, I would say. I don't think I would do that. But that is kind of a negative way, even of looking at all of society. Of course, he was trying to teach the son that you cannot trust all men. And as I said, it's kind of pessimistic to teach. His view is kind of pessimistic because there is a great number of people that can be trusted. And those people ought to be wearing the name Christian. And if you are wearing the name Christian and you can't be trusted to keep your mouth shut about people, then you can't be trusted and you shouldn't be wearing the name Christian. If you're trying to label preachers, you can't be trusted and you ought to be labeled untrustworthy. You know, I noticed that there's a lot of people in the back, but that's not going to help to keep you from me stepping on your toes. Trust me. It doesn't work. There are times if it was smaller and there's more room, I'd say, "Everybody come up so I can step on your toes." But I won't do that. I'm going to step on your toes. Because that's what you're here for. No one here ever raised their kid, their child, or children without using the word no. Did you? No way. Or don't. You can't raise your kids. That's negative, though. You shouldn't be doing that. That's what psychology tells you. Not Christianity. Remember the difference. It's what psychology tells you, not Christianity. We need to learn to trust one another. But how can we trust one another if there's gossip going on all the time? Can't trust everybody, can you? But we are Christians and we should be trustworthy. Trust is both an emotional and a logical act. Let me explain that. Logically, it is where you have assessed the probabilities of gain and loss. You've calculated based on hard performance data and concluded that the person in question will behave in a particular manner. Make a long sentence short. You see the way the man acts and you trust him because he's always doing that which is right. That's logically. Rather, that's emotion, logically. Therefore, trust is a little bit of both. You know, there are people that you meet the first time, and what do? You trust them right away. Yeah. It's just a feeling that you have. Yeah. You know, my wife has this canny ability. Strangers, many times, have come up to her, and all of a sudden, they're divulging all their life to her. That's trust. Mm-hmm. What's it based on? Logic? No, not based on logic. Because logic would make you say, wait a minute, can this person be trusted? And you need to figure it out, reason it out, and finally say yes or no. Yeah. That's emotional. Mm-hmm. You're right. It's emotional. We trust God, both emotionally and logically.
Right.
And David did too. He trusted God both emotionally and logically. Because the armor of flesh will fail us. The number of Americans who say they trust the president has fallen from 66% to 54%. And it's still falling. Trust in President Barack Obama and his Democrat allies. I like to say cronies. But I won't, because that's negative. And his allies, to identify the right solutions to problems facing the country, has dropped off significantly since March, according to the new Public Strategies, Inc. political poll. Well, you know why? People trusted Obama emotionally. That's right. Emotionally. They were emotionally involved. And they said, oh, we want change, we want change. They forget Castro said that. We want change. Chavez said that in Venezuela. We want change. Yeah, Nazi Germany said that. We want change. You know, what I'm saying to you, my friends, is you young people are unaware of history. You've been brainwashed by the society we live in, and so you say, hey, we shouldn't be talking like that. I'll tell you what, I don't want my children to live under socialism. I don't want my children to live under communism. And I've been saying that they're going to live under communism and socialism, that's my son, since way back in the 70s. Because I could see this, see it coming slowly. So who can we trust? Trust God. That's who we can trust. Never mind Obama. Don't trust him. There's nobody, I don't care whether he's Republican or Democrat, that's going to set the United States perfectly well, you know. It's just not going to happen. God is the only one. But you know what? Jerry read a scripture, and I want to remind you of it. Perilous times are coming. We're there. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. Where are you going to stand? Tell me, where are you going to stand? You're going to keep your mouth shut until they come for the first person? It wasn't it here in San Diego where they just came into a home and they took the people that were there holding a prayer meeting? Because it's illegal to hold a prayer meeting in the house. You think they're going to stop there, friends?
No.
They're not going to stop there. Why do you think they're trying to get God out of the schools so they can teach your children humanism? That's why. You know, you do things for the greater society, but you know, that's what your responsibility. No, I don't do things for the greater society. I do things so that Christians, so that people can repent and turn to God. And I trust God that he'll convert many through the preaching of the gospel, because that's what he chose, the preaching of the gospel. Trust in God is both emotional and logical, as I said. We know that we can expose all our weaknesses, and he will do what is best for us. We just lay it out. How many of you have just laid out your sins before God? You don't have to raise your hands, because everybody would have to raise their hands. You know, you just lay out your sins. Lord, this is what I've done. This is what my intentions were, and I caught myself in time. Whatever it is. Because we trust him emotionally. But logically, we can turn to the Bible and say, look, he helped this person here. He helped this other person. Well, even David, he helped David kill Goliath. He helped David rule Jerusalem, Judah. He was always helping David. So logically, we can trust God. Why then are so many Christians having difficulty putting all their trust in God? Why? Have you ever asked yourself that? The answer, perhaps, is too complex for me to cover in one message. But there is an underlying factor that I want to point out. Christians do not expect nor desire disappointment or annoyances in their lives. Did you get what I just said? Christians do not expect nor desire disappointment or annoyances in their lives. You don't want any trouble in your life. And so as soon as it comes, I don't trust God anymore. Why did you let this happen to me? I'm such a good person. Why should you let this trouble come to me? You know, that's the way we behave, isn't it? Little children do that a lot. Some of us haven't grown up. Now notice, I use the term, some of us. See, I'm not excluding myself from anything. You know why? Because I'm just as human as you are. But there comes a time when that humanity has to be overtaken through the Spirit of God, and put your trust in God, just like David did. He faced many dilemmas, many trials, many troubles. He says, God, you're my fortress. How are you facing your difficulties? Trust in and of itself demands challenges. Hear me. Trust in and of itself demands challenges and moments of frustration. How else are we going to grow in Jesus Christ? Those that would be righteous will have what? Suffer many trials and temptations, friends. You know, it's not an easy road. Jesus didn't come here so that we could have just complete peace and relaxation. We'd love it. Oh, that'd be great. But I admire men like Don, like Jerry, like Tim, I don't know where he is, who stands for the truth and takes the arrows. And you ought to admire them also. Because it's not an easy job. Oh, if you want to win friends, it's just, you know, just obey the scripture in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the friendly gospel, and then you're okay. Then you're safe. You got no problem. And you can say you're scriptural. But that's not what it says, is it? Now that might be in some paraphrase or some other version of the Bible, but not in my Bible that doesn't say that. It says you preach the gospel and then you trust God to take care of business. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to live by faith, the Bible says. You know, the Greek, as in many other languages, there are certain words that you just cannot translate completely and totally and give it the full meaning. And we really, as I have researched, have no English word to translate the Greek pistis or faith. We don't. That gives us the complete meaning of that word. Generally speaking, this word can be translated trust or fidelity in the majority of the scriptures in the New Testament. Trust or fidelity. So when he's saying we live by faith, he's saying we live by our faithfulness, our fidelity. How faithful are you? We live by trusting in God. How much do you trust God? Christians are supposed to grow spiritually, friends. We're supposed to grow stronger every day of, you know, every day that we live on this earth. I'm trying to remember the scripture. It's the flesh gets weaker every day, but our spirit increases. I've forgotten that scripture, but you probably know just by the gist of what I said, what it says. 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Are you growing? Or are you stagnant because of your philosophies that you've tried to bring into your ministry or to your Christian life? Oh, I can't believe that because that would be an opinion. I can't say this because that would be political. I can't do this. You're not growing. Second Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to win to Him be glory both now and forever. You know the definition of, of spiritual? The definition of spiritual indicates a person who has been regenerated by the Spirit. That's what it means. You were an old man. I'm an old man, but not in that sense. You were an old person. You're old man. And you're supposed to kill. Oh, that's negative. Let me not say that, because that's negative. You're supposed to kill the old man of the flesh. So let me retract that. You're supposed to set him aside. Don't hurt him. Just set him aside. And put on the new man. That's positive. I can emphasize that. But you know what the problem is? The problem is that that's exactly what we're doing. All we're doing is putting him aside, and we're not really regenerating ourselves. That's the problem. We're not really regenerating ourselves. We're not really putting on the new man. We're just setting aside the old man because we may need him. Yeah. That is a shame when we do that, but it is a fact. Do you think unholiness is creeping into the church? Raise your hand if you think so. All right. Do you think it's creeping in because of the women or because of the men? See, I had to add both of them because I didn't want to put you on the spot, men. It's creeping in. I don't care how. It's creeping in. Unrighteousness, unholiness, immodesty, all of that is creeping in. Yeah. You know, I was preaching in Longmont, and I was saying to the people there, you know, men really get down on the women, on these short skirts and showing their bodies off and all that. But they say about that man that has shorts up here, running around like, you know. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm a man, you know. I can take my shirt off and show my chest. I'm a man. Really? Doesn't Paul say that we are supposed to be shamefaced? Yes, he does. And does not shamefaced. Supposed to be embarrassed. The first time when I was a kid that I put on bathing suits, I was embarrassed to go out in public. But you know what? With time, I got over that. Men, I don't want to criticize you, but I will. You want to come out in shorts? You're telling me that you have an opinion that it's okay to wear shorts to church or to wherever. Well, my opinion is you shouldn't. Shamefacedness for men and women. Either be equal or don't teach it at all. And what is happening? They're not teaching it at all. That's right. Trust God, my friends. Preach the gospel. Trust God that it's going to convert the souls. Never mind whose feet you step on. Because the minute you start worrying as to who you're going to offend, you're going to stop preaching. Oh, you may still be speaking, but that's not what I'm saying. You're going to stop preaching. And David, because of his trust in God, grew stronger every day. And I won't take time to read the scripture again. 2 Samuel 3:1. Now, I'm aware that in this particular scripture, the historian is speaking of the two royal houses and how they stood opposed, and David was growing in that area. However, no one can deny that David's spiritual life increased. No one can deny that. All one has to do is to read and compare the story of his youth and the Psalms and his mention in the list of the heroes in Hebrews 11. And you'll see that he grew spiritually. We are supposed to grow, friends. What are we doing? What are we doing? Spirituality and growth, both, can only be obtained through practice. Read all the Bible 15 times. If you don't put it into practice, you will not grow spiritually. Madam Chiang Kai-shek once told the story of a young Buddhist monk who sat outside his temple 2,000 years ago, hands clasped in prayer. He looked very pious, and he chanted Amida Buddha all day. Day after day, he intoned these words, believing that he was going to acquire grace. One day, the head priest of the temple sat next to him and began rubbing a piece of brick against the stone. Day after day, he rubbed one against the other. Then this went on week after week until the young monk could no longer contain his curiosity. And he finally blurted out, "Father, what are you doing?" "I'm trying to make a mirror," said the head priest. "But that's impossible," said the young monk. "You can't make a mirror from brick." "True. We should not, as Christians, believe in magical solutions. You know, I wish, boy, wouldn't I be happy. When I came to Christ, I wish I could have all, you know, immediately had the grace and the eloquence and the demeanor of a Christian." And I used to see Christians and the way they behave, Aunt Gracie and some of the other faithful Christians and the grace they projected. And I thought to myself, man, I don't have that. Even to this day, occasionally, you know, I fight with pride. Do you have a problem with that? Yeah. Because I don't want to be proud. I want to be humble. Well, how can I be humble unless I practice? How can I be gracious unless I practice being gracious? Peter tells us that we are to grow through the milk of the word. He also tells us that we ought to grow through in grace. And that word grace is used over 170 times in the Greek text. And this has such a wide range of meanings that it is impossible to translate it into just one English word. Again, as we mentioned about faith, the word seems to denote pleasant external appearance, graceful loveliness. Of course, it also does mean favor. Have you grown in grace? You know, I come to camp and I go to church and I see people that look like they just ate a bushel of lemons. Can't give you a smile because it would hurt their face. And what they don't realize is that their face is hurting me. Yeah. You know, it's not the world's fault that you have a problem. It's not your neighbor's fault that you have a problem. That's your problem. Take care of it. Grow in grace, gracefulness. Christians don't have a clue as to how to be graceful. Do you believe that? Everybody says, wait a minute. Am I going to get trapped here? I'll tell you what, I didn't have a clue how to be graceful when I became a Christian. Not a clue. And it took many hard bumps to help me shut up when I'm supposed to shut up, and how to say thank you, and you're welcome, open the door for the ladies, and do all these graceful things that we're supposed to do. You see, Christianity is not just doing the commandments. There's also principles that we follow. There's principles, such as avoid all appearances of evil. That's a principle. It doesn't tell you stop smoking. It doesn't tell you stop drinking. It doesn't tell you, don't go out on dates by yourselves when you're 15 years old. It doesn't say that. But avoid all appearances of evil. It's a principle. Grace is also a principle that is taught, but we're supposed to grow with it. How many people here, as some famous preachers used to say, still love me? Yeah, I heard that a lot. Well, I used to hear Rodney Raymond say that. Do you remember that? Man, he'd get on your case and rake you over the coals, and then he'd stop all of a sudden. Do you love me? You know, this generation, my generation of preachers, we're all going downhill. You won't have us so long. You may not even have me next year. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know how long I'm going to live. The next generation of preachers are milquetoast compared to the old generation of preachers. Archie Word, Don Pannon, Don Jessup, McKee, Rodney Raymond, the rest, this generation, milquetoast, because they're too afraid to hurt anybody's feelings. When the Lord comes, will He find faith? That's the question. He won't, if you keep preaching your particular philosophies. He won't, if you try to avoid all the negative that is in the Bible. He won't. He won't, if you don't truly trust God. And He won't, if you don't grow in the Lord. That's half of my message, but I'm going to stop. Because I did read the schedule, and it says 10 o'clock. So we're going to sing a song here, 379, before we close, 379, as an invitation song. If you've been caught up with this matter of opinions, this matter of political, and this matter of negative preaching, repent of it. If it's the truth, it's the truth. I don't care how it's preached. And you need to turn your hearts to God. You need to turn your lives over to the Almighty. You need to trust Him, and you need to grow spiritually. But you're not going to grow, as I said before, you're not going to grow avoiding the negative, avoiding the spiritual food that we can find in the Bible and trusting in God. You won't grow. So give your heart to God now. How long must the Lord call you home before you finally decide it's time for me to stand up and be counted a man or a woman of God? How long? It's great to have friends. It's great to run around and do whatever you please and not feel guilty. That's great. But if you come to church, and if I'm preaching, I'm going to make you feel guilty because I want you to turn to God. Well, I'm not saying that that's all I preach. I have many positive sermons in the past. Many. And I'll still preach more positive sermons in the future. But we need a combination of both things. And if you're not doing it, and if you don't want to sit under strong preaching, I'm just going to straight out tell you, you're weak. You are weak spiritually. You need to repent and come to God. Won't you do that? As we stand and sing number 379, face to face, 379, you come as we sing.